I'm glad you're here this week. We are launching next week a series on soul health and how Jesus and the Holy Spirit and our good Father come together in our lives to create for us a healthy soul. And we'll be talking about how beautiful it can be as we follow Jesus into hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing. Today is a one-off. It was something that I really felt like I wanted to talk about this morning, and I'm really excited about it because it's from this very particular portion of scripture that is so packed with truth and beauty that it was like I had to just get it out on you. So here we go. Ephesians 3 is the passage that we're in. Ephesians, you'll remember, we taught through it last summer, but it is a circular letter. And so Paul wrote it not to one specific church about one or two specific issues. He wrote it to the church and meant for it to be read to each one, to circle around and be read, not just to the Ephesians, but to the whole region. And so it's really a wonderful one for us to study as a church, because when it's not written to one specific church, that means it's written to us. It's written to our church. And so it can say to the saints at before, he's going to talk to us this morning about how to understand who we are and what we're worth. And the truth packed into this passage is a big one. In fact, I would say it's bigger than the whole world and everything in it. So now that I've sold it hard from the beginning, let's read the first passage. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. This is an intriguing beginning, because first of all, it feels like Paul starts out and then swerves out. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then it's like, hey, surely you've heard about, it's like he thinks about something else he wants to tell them before he tells them what he's about to tell them. So he says, for this reason, and then he talks 13 sentences before he gets back to that. And then he gets back to, which is very Paul, then he gets back to that in verse, I think, 13 or 14, and he says, okay, for this reason, I get down on my knees. So the 13 sentences in the middle are really big. They are dense, truth packed sentences. They're very, very important to us, and they have so much in them. So he's made this switch. He started, and then he interrupts himself to tell them about the administration of God's grace. He says, this is a mystery that was made known to him, and he wants to make sure they understand it too. And I personally also want to understand what Paul understands. Whatever he's writing, I'm reading. Whatever he's preaching, I want to know about. So I want to know what it is that has him writing this letter from prison, and what is he about to say that's so important that he stops and smushes it into the middle of his paragraph. So the next one is this. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So Paul tells them this mystery is so important, and it hasn't just been revealed to him. That's good news, because if anybody tells you, hey, I heard a mystery revealed and only I know it, no one else knows it, just don't believe him. That's probably silly. But he says it's been revealed to all of God's holy apostles and prophets. They didn't know about it before Jesus, but they know about it now. And so he says we're able to understand it too. Then he says this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Please pay special attention to the word heirs in this verse. It is the linchpin word of this whole passage. It's very important, the word heirs. If you're going to talk about one word on your way out of this parking lot today, talk about the word heirs. He says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me. to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Okay, this is very important. Paul is a really good Jew. He's a good, good Jew. And as a good Jew, he should feel entitled to the saving work of God by DNA. But he doesn't claim to have access to any of this grace through pedigree. He calls himself a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace. Something really special has happened here for Paul. He has not earned salvation through his birth certificate or family name or good works or following the law or memorizing scripture. Everything he has, he says, is sheer gift. The gift of God's grace. And then in Philippians, he had told them already about his credentials. He says, I am good at this. I did everything right. I have a good resume. I'm the right guy with the right name and the right history and the right backstory. And now he's telling them none of that was good enough. None of that qualified me. He said, you can't actually be good enough. And this is great news. I'm going to tell you, you're not good enough. You're not. You can't do enough. You can't work enough. You can't earn enough. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. You're just loved enough. You're loved enough to qualify for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So there are two words in this part of our passage that drive me crazy. I don't love this line because they just seem so hopelessly opposed to one another. And they are the administration of this mystery. As a lover of words, I love the word mystery. It's wild and exciting and deep and intriguing. And when I was young, I read every single Nancy Drew book, every single mystery, because there's nothing better for a preteen in Oregon on a rainy Saturday afternoon than to curl up with Nancy and Bess and George and her sometimes on-again, off-again boyfriend, Ned Nickerson, who mostly just got in the way. But she and her girl gang solved a lot of mysteries, and I loved it. Mysteries are compelling and captivating. You know what isn't compelling to me? Administration. It's really just not at all. In fact, that word is kind of a vibe killer. Administration is orderly and utilitarian and safe. Mystery is wild and enticing and dangerous. Movies are made about men of mystery, not men of administration. They were like, it's a man of mystery. Like, did you get that new 007 movie where James Bond files his tax receipts, gets them all in order, lines them up, and it's so cool. We just don't love that. We don't love administration in the way we like mystery. And so these words seem opposed to one another. And yet, Paul chooses this phrase often in his writings, twice in this chapter alone. In verse 2, he says, you've heard about the administration of God's grace, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And then he uses this same term in his letter to the church in Corinth. He says, regard us as administrators of the mysteries of God. As we look at this more closely, we start to see something really lovely happening in the deep water of this text. Administration is the Greek word oikonomos. And it means administration of a household or a state, especially a religious economy, a dispensation, or stewardship. As I was studying this definition, I said out loud in my office, religious economy. That is quite a fascinating term. There's a whole economy inside religion. There's pluses and minuses and debits and credits. And in America, we say, how's the economy? We're not talking about really your specific 401k or your specific income or your specific need to buy a house or not, whatever it is, we're talking about the whole of our economy, the whole stock market, the bonds market, the value of the dollar, the price of gas and oil. Our government is the administrator or the steward of our economy. And they can't just print more money when they want to. They have a limited amount to work with. And the reason this needs to matter to us is because this connection of the mystery of Christ to the stewardship of an economy comes up time and time again in the New Testament. And when something comes up time and time again, we need to pay attention. So Paul is saying to the Jews, and especially the Gentiles here, you're rich. There's an economy, and you have access to it. You're rich. You're unbelievably wealthy. Your bank account is stashed full of cash. Your real estate portfolio is bursting at the seams. Your stocks are going through the roof. You're rich. You didn't earn it, but it's got your name on it. You didn't earn it, but it's yours to administrate. It's yours to steward. So in the early aughts, a Portuguese man named Luis Carlos had a fortune and no heirs. He was a bachelor and he had no family. And so he wanted to do his will and he picked his heirs by phone book roulette. Just picked him out of a phone book, put him into his will in front of two witnesses and his lawyer. 13 years later, he died. And 70 people got a phone call that they were now rich because they were heirs to the fortune of a man they didn't know. And most of them thought they were being scammed. In fact, they quoted one in an article that I read, and her name is Helena, and they called her Heiress Helena. And I thought, that is a really lofty title for a girl who was picked from the phone book. Like, an heiress? We think she was born to this. Nope, she was just phone booked into this. And I thought, but then that really is what she is. She is legally entitled to the fortune of a man she hasn't met and isn't related to because he says so. Not for any other reason, just because he says so. And welcome to our lives. We weren't picked out of a phone book and we weren't picked at random. We were picked because he loves us, but we didn't earn it and we didn't do anything for it. We don't have the right name or the right pedigree or the right history. We only have the love of God that counts us in. You are heirs and heiresses to a fortune. You are heirs and heiresses to the wealth of the kingdom of God. So when anybody inherits money, I always want to ask the question, and I don't because it's a rude one. But the question you want to ask is, how much did you inherit? How much is much? How big is big? How huge is huge? How rich are you? You always want to know that, but we don't ask. And so when I read that I have inherited a fortune from the God who created the universe, I want to ask myself the question, how much is much? How big is it? How much did he leave? What do I have access to? Paul tells us exactly how rich is rich. He says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of God. Boundless. Other translations say unsearchable, bottomless, Gentiles, Jews, Samaritans, Greeks, Asians, Australians, Americans, everyone's name is on the list. To this boundless wealth. The inheritance for you has been secured, and that is good news, but Paul is also here to make plain the administration of the inheritance. Because if we don't understand our responsibility to administrate or steward it, we'll always only be chasing it. If we don't understand what we have, we'll always be chasing the next thing, trying to figure out what will satisfy me. What do I have to find? How do I get it? How do I earn it? How do I make sure I have what I have coming to me? There's always a ripple effect of things in our life. And so a truth in my life is I don't like cats. I don't think they're awesome. But then there is another truth in my life that I found a mouse in our garage. And so all of those truths together led to this happening. You can put the picture up. I know. No, you know what? I hear you, but she's a terrorist. She is. She's no joke. We decided to get a cat. I was like, we're going to have to do something because I loathe rodents badly. I really hate them. And so she is, when she came home, she was pretty shy and quiet. And how many of you know that isn't how they last? In fact, I was raised with zero pets. Zero. My parents never got me pets. Stan and Ellen are watching. They never gave me pets. And then I married Dr. Doolittle, who just loves all the animals. And so we have a dog that I adore. And now we got this kitty cat that I'm learning to love. And so he let me name her. I think he's trying to create an emotional bond between us. And I thought, well, my least favorite pet, my favorite city. So her name is Florence. And she is growing on me quickly. I like her. But she is sort of like unmitigated go. She just goes. She is always busy. And so we have one of those little red light toys, and we shine it on the floor and on the walls, and she chases it endlessly. She's never caught it, never once, but she is always chasing it. And while the chase is kind of fun to watch, she is serious about it. She is going to catch that light. It's like life or death for her. It's do or die. And we get tired of shining the light and we just turn it off, but it means everything to her. The light is the thing that she's just never going to catch. And honestly, I feel like that so often. I am chasing the thing I can't quite get to. All the while, I get exhausted and frustrated, and Jesus is standing there saying, wait, you're rich. I've left you a fortune. You already have the thing that will satisfy. You could settle down. You could live into it. You could just take some time on the couch and not drive your owners crazy. You could do that if you wanted to. So we need to understand, how do we use this wealth to build something beautiful? Actually, the word wealth is a tricky one anyway, because that's one of my issues I have with the prosperity gospel, is they're chasing the wrong wealth. If you offer me manifold wisdom and grace and mercy and life and freedom and health and wholeness over money, I'm gonna choose this. So this is the different prosperity gospel. This is where God promises us a few things. How will we spend them? How will we invest this account? How will we improve our lives with it? How will we improve our world with it? So we know our inheritance includes a home in heaven. It includes eternal life, but we don't have to administrate or steward that. Jesus actually went to do expressly that. I go to prepare a place for you. We don't have to do that. But the inheritance also includes riches for the here and now. Riches intended to serve us and serve our world. When I imagine the treasure trove that is packed full of our salvation that comes with it, I see it as like this truckload of beautifully wrapped gifts, each one different to meet the need of the moment. Jesus said, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a store who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. That's the inheritance. Do you feel like you possess the right treasure for the moment? That's what he's promised us. Listen to this scripture. Paul says, he was called to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who creates all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So inside this very dense passage, this verse, he tells us about some distinct things that we can take to the bank, that we have in our spiritual account if we are followers of Jesus. The first one is grace. We've talked about it a lot already this morning. Grace means you didn't earn this. You didn't show up for this. You didn't make it happen. You stumbled into it. Grace reaches for us before we ever reach for it. And so we've received it in order to get here, but we also are called to administrate it, to share it with the world. If he is the God who gives liberal grace, then he asks us to be the people who give liberal grace. That's what keeps it flowing through our account. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in a meeting with our youth team, and we were talking about some kids within our church that were really struggling in different ways, some who are dealing with grief, some with anxiety, all different kinds of things. And I tell our staff a lot, we're not psychologists. Our lane is spiritual. That's what we do. But as they were talking, I thought, our lane is spiritual. We need to run in it. We need to run hard in the spiritual lane because it matters. And these issues that our children are facing are rooted in spiritual realms. They are. And so I called our staff to a fast, and we fasted and prayed for a list of students. And then we got together a couple of Mondays ago, and we just pounded on heaven's door for answers and for hope and for freedom and for healing and for life. And we played the Pirates of the Caribbean soundtrack, and we went after it. We're like, we are praying. We are not, this is not a time for Lord, I lift your name on high. This is a time for da-da-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. We're doing it. And so we prayed and prayed, and it was a beautiful time together. And at one point during it, I was on the floor, and I had this vision of one of the kids that they had talked to me about. And he was sitting in a dark room, just sitting alone, just tears coming down his face, just sitting. And in my vision, Jesus walked into the room and he sat beside him. And that's what he did. He just sat beside him. He didn't talk. He didn't fix. He didn't judge. He didn't label. He didn't preach. He just sat with him, just there. And in my vision, it was like hours before the kid just laid his head on Jesus' shoulder. And then my vision ended. And I thought, that's grace. That's grace that sits with someone who isn't a problem. He's not sitting by an issue to fix. He's not sitting by a political issue. He's not sitting by a label or a diagnosis. He is sitting next to a person that was created in his mother's womb, who he knows and he loves, and he doesn't walk away because the kid doesn't fix himself. He just waits. He doesn't ghost him because he gets frustrated that why isn't this working? He ought to be getting better because I'm sitting here. That's what we do. But the grace of Jesus sits with us in our place and stays with us and is in relationship with us even before we know how to respond to him. And the grace for that kid is that he's got youth pastors who will bring grace to him and be with him and sit with him and not ghost him. But it's also grace that those leaders will tell him the truth. That's grace. But first relationship, first grace, first love, first we sit and we hear and we believe that God is in this. We have grace stored up in our accounts. We need to spend it on a world that needs it. The second thing Paul talks about is manifold wisdom. I love the word manifold. It's the definition is many multicolored. It's many facets and shapes and colors. It has the idea of a kaleidoscope or a tapestry. It's many colors, all of them beautiful, and it makes sense that we need this because we are up against problems of every size and every shape and color in our world. And so we don't follow a one-fits-all wisdom. We ask God for what it is that he wants to say and do in a moment. Remember when Solomon was offered anything and he picked wisdom? Any wisdom. We can try to solve all of this stuff with our 12 bucks worth of human wisdom. Or we can access the manifold wisdom of God. I've told you this story before, but I had a kid in college who was struggling to pay her tuition. And she called me one day and said, I'm really struggling. I'm not going to be able to pay it. I've got a deadline. And I said, you know what, babe? God is going to come through for you. I just know it. And I said that because I knew I was going to come through for her. I knew I was going to hang up the phone and write her a check. And as I hung up the phone, I felt the Holy Spirit say, do you want her to depend on you all her life, or do you want her to depend on me all her life? And I was like, well, that's easy. I mean, you. I want it to be you. I don't want her to depend on me all my life. And so I decided to trust. And a couple days later, she called me and she said, my work made a mistake in my paycheck, and they've been making the mistake for months, and they gave me the money that they shorted me in my check, and it's just what I needed for my tuition. And I was like, yay, we're saved. God came through. And she said, I mean, I don't have any gas or food, but I can pay my tuition. And I was like, don't worry, God's going to come through, because I knew I was going to pay that one for sure. My kid's not going to not have food to eat. but I mean, it felt so right and so wise to pay it myself. It did. But the wisdom of God said there's something bigger. There's a better way. We have access to the manifold wisdom of God, and it is really important that we get it, that we understand the magnitude of what we're dealing with here in terms of access to grace and wisdom, because about 8 verses later, Paul is also going to tell them they have access to power. But I don't think I want access to power until I have a really good understanding of grace and wisdom. Because I've watched ministries over and over and over again build things with their power and destroy it with their lack of grace and wisdom. And so first, this. First, relationship. Three, the third thing is freedom and confidence. I love this one. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The Greek reads more literally that in Christ and through faith in him, we have freedom of speech and freedom of access. A couple of weeks ago before we went last week on a trip to Denver for Four Squares National Conference, and I realized maybe 2 weeks ahead that I don't have that real ID thing. I don't have it, and my passport has my other married name on it. I was like, oh, that's fun that I won't be able to travel. So I went to the DMV, and I decided to get there right when they opened so I could get right in. I know, you hear exactly what happened, don't you? I got there, and there was a line down the sidewalk, and it took me an hour just to get to the front door. And then I got a number R217, and they were R284, and they were serving R217 at the time. 3 hours of waiting before I was able to get to the window. I never once was able to just go to the window because I really needed them. I had to wait my turn, and then when I got there was glass there. And you know what the first thing she wanted to see? My number. Because you really don't get to go up there unless you have qualified in some crazy kind of Hunger Games lottery in the lobby to get a number. And so I was just thinking how wonderful it is that I don't have to do that with God. We have access, this free access to him. If there is a number system, you have it. Now serving your number, whatever it is. He is available right now for each of us, and that is brilliant. I don't know any other religion that promises access to the God they serve. This kind of idea that I could get up in the morning and talk to him and that he's with me is such a big, big benefit. This is why I say, keep your money, give me this. I want this from God, and I have it if I'll acknowledge it and be aware of it and find it. As we steward that account by speaking to him, it's so fun that we can speak to God and say the things we can't say to other people. You can say the things to God that you can't say at your Thanksgiving dinner table. I can say the things to God that I can't say on this stage with a mic in my hand. I appreciate that. But we also steward that gift well by listening to him. Access doesn't just mean I get to come and talk. Access means I come and listen. Access means I listen to him and I let his word sink deep into the soil of my soul and I let it create grace and wisdom and all the things that he has promised me. Our bank accounts are bursting. It's bull market. Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that a wealthy man goes away for a time and he invests some money in three different people. He gives 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent, and two of them double their money. They invest it and they double it. And the other one keeps it. And Jesus tells the two, well done, great job investing what I gave you. And the last guy says, listen, I know you to be a real shark. And with your accounts, you reap where you haven't sown and you gather where you've not invested. And so I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what belongs to you. Fear here masquerades as wisdom. In fact, Jesus will soon call this behavior not just fearful, but also wicked and lazy. You were never called to keep my resources safe. You were called to sow them into the soil of the earth and see what will grow there. You were called to multiply these resources on the earth, to take this account out for a spin and see what it could do in the real world. He doesn't ask us to invest what we don't have, only what he gives us. But he does, at least according to this parable, ask us to invest all of it. In a world that's terrified of scarcity, we are heirs to a fortune. Grace, wisdom, freedom, power, knowledge, healing, truth, love. Together we steward this embarrassment of riches so that a world can be saved and loved and served. Together we steward this for and toward one another. I'm convinced that the church, walking in grace and wisdom, is the freedom and freedom is the answer to nearly every problem our nation faces. I am. I'm convinced that it is the answer, but as the church taps into the reality of all that we possess in him and investing it liberally in a wounded world, and we begin to love the lost to life, that's the way we show up. The church, willing to pull its chair up beside a kid so desperate for love, he'd rather not live than go on. The church, willing to wait in the silence without judgment or impatience. The church, refusing to resort to human wisdom and refusing to ghost the wounded because they make us uncomfortable and challenge our easy answers. I wonder if we're willing to open up this account, understanding we were just the phone book people, but now we're heirs and heiresses to a fortune. We have received freely, 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 we have received the abundance of Jesus Christ. What are we willing to do with it? How will we drop the seed into the ground and wait to see what Jesus can make of it? And how do we keep doing that over and over and over again until we see him face to face, bringing armloads of harvest, crying tears of gratitude and joy? We're going to take communion together, and I'm going to pray for it, but then I'm going to have you just, during this song, this response song, just have some time with Jesus as you remember his sacrifice, you remember the price he paid. And when you're ready, you can take it at any time during this song, but ask him to show you the condition of your accounts today. Ask him to show you how you are understanding and aware of the economy into which you have been born again, into the grace and the mercy and the wisdom and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Are you living in that? Are you investing that into your world? This is a time to let him meet you here at the table and answer questions and just give you, remind you how rich you are. Thank you. stand with me? Jesus, would you show us the condition of our accounts this morning? Would you meet each one right here, walk our aisles, touch down in our hearts? Show us your grace and mercy and wisdom in ways that we maybe haven't seen it before. And as we leave this place today, would you go with us? Would you abide over us? Would you show us what it means to truly be heirs to a kingdom? We worship you, we love you, we adore you. In your name we pray, amen. I'm so glad you were here this morning. I'm excited to start a new series next week. I hope you can join us for that. We end our services, as I mentioned before, with a benediction. It's this little space between here and going out that I think matters a lot. And so we want to seal it with the word of the Lord. If you would like to put your hands out in front of you to receive the benediction, may you be men and women who know you have nothing to prove and everything to steward. May you spend it well this week. Every gift, every word, every act of love, because the mystery has been made known and the treasure is already yours. Amen. We love you so much. We'll see you next weekend.